Well, good morning. It's good to see y'all here this morning. It's a pleasure for me to be here and to be able to preach. I hate for Robbie to have to be the one to suffer and pay for that. I don't wish being sick on anyone, and I hate that for Robbie. I tell you, there's not much worse than being sick, is there? But I do appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning. I thank Robbie for allowing me to be here. And I want to say thank you to you folks. I've had a chance to say thank you to a few of you, but not too many. And I thank you for your love, your support, your prayers, your concern, your help. I'm going to tell you, I look out there right now and I see some, you know, I know the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. But I look out there and there's some of you getting close. There's some good folks here, and we do appreciate you so much. We thank you. You have just been such a blessing, a tremendous blessing to us, and we thank you. But let me just say this, next Saturday and the next Saturday, we're going to be doing the door hangers. Jeff mentioned that, and I appreciate it. If you can do that, I really will appreciate it, and thank you so much for doing that. But I do want to say this, next Saturday, what I'll do is I'll have a lot of those door hangers here at New Hope, and I'll have with each stack where they'll go. There'll be a map there with them, and it'll be diagrammed. It'll be outlined or highlighted where you need to go in South Glens Falls. And there'll be some directions and some instructions about what we'll do. But I just appreciate so much you and your love. And well, you know, God is good, isn't he? Yeah. You know, well, is he your king? They were singing about him being the king. Well, is he your king this morning? That might be a question to ask as you think about this. And we look at this text. You know, I've been preaching now for about 8 years. The Lord called me into the ministry, and I've been able to preach his word. And I preached this passage, I think, two or three times in the 8 years that I've been preaching. And, you know, I've thought throughout my ministry and as I've been preaching, and every time I preach this, I think about how many times I heard this passage. We're in John chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 14 this morning. We're going to start reading there. But I've thought about it, and I've wondered, how many times have I heard a pastor bring a message from this text? And I don't really believe that I've heard over, I believe I could count them on one hand, but then I think about all of the messages I've heard, and they all probably came out of this text right here, because I think we see into the heart and into the mind of God. Let me begin reading this morning. We're in John chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 14, and I'm going to read through verses 14 through 17 this morning. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Let's pray. Father, we are just so grateful for your goodness. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, you are kind, you are good, you're gracious, you're merciful. And Father, I think about myself. Lord, we don't deserve any of it. But God, you are gracious and kind. And Lord, we thank you for it. And I thank you that we don't have to deserve it, God. I thank you that we don't have to work for those things. But God, that you just give out of a loving heart. So Father, I pray this morning as we look at this passage and we talk about your love, that God, you would change hearts. I pray this morning that we would see your Son, Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. You know, a few years ago, about 4 years ago, I preached at a little church over in Arkansas, in Palestine, Arkansas, out in the soybean fields and the cotton fields in the Delta there in Arkansas. And I was preaching that Sunday morning at Old-Fashioned Baptist Church. And believe me, it was an old-fashioned church, I can assure you. But they were some dear folks there, and I was so thankful to have the opportunity to come that morning and bring a message from God's Word. And I walked up in the pulpit that morning. I'd never seen this before. I had been pastoring before that and preached in a lot of places. And I walked up in the pulpit, and the pulpit had a little board that kind of came up, a frame that came up, and you could set your stuff in. And it came about this high. And right here on this side, it said, "Tell us about Jesus." No one could see that but the preacher as he stood to preach. And I've tried to do that in my ministry. I've tried to make that my aim and my goal, to tell people about Jesus. But today we're going to look at the love of God. We're going to talk about the love of God. And it excites me to be able to share with people and tell people about the love of God. You know, I can remember as a boy growing up, my dad was a big man. He's about six, well, I guess if he hadn't shrunk. I've learned in our older age we start getting shorter. But he was about 6'3" when I was a little boy, and he weighed about 240. He was a big man. And I can remember, though, that was a long time ago, but I can remember as a little boy laying in his lap or sitting in his lap, and that was a favorite place of mine, and I could lay my head against my dad's chest, and if we were real quiet and real still, I could hear his heartbeat. And, you know, I've got three boys now myself, and I've heard it from all three of those boys of mine whenever they were smaller. They had done the same thing. They had sat in my lap, and they would have their head against my chest, and they said, "Daddy, I can hear your heartbeat." And, you know, I believe that this morning, if you and I could sit in the lap of God, and we could lay our head against His chest, and we could hear His heartbeat, you know what we would hear? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." That's what you and I would hear. I think whenever we look at this text, I think we hear the heartbeat of God. I believe it's wrapped up right here in this passage. Martin Luther, a great reformer, back many, many years ago, he called John 3:16 the heart of the Bible, the gospel in miniature. It's so simple a child can understand it, yet it condenses the deep and marvelous truths of redemption into these few pungent words: God, the greatest lover, so loved, the greatest degree, the world, the greatest number, that He gave, the greatest act, His only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth, the greatest simplicity, in Him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. I'd graduated from seminary back in May of this year, and one of the professors, the guy that founded the seminary there, he's about 82 now, Dr. Gray Allison, B. Gray Allison. I had the opportunity and the blessing to have him for a full year as I went through seminary. Not many people have had that opportunity in a long time, but he picked up some other classes because of his age. He told us one day in preaching class, he said, "You know, whenever my son," he had a son named Gray, "whenever Gray was about six, I was going around," he was an evangelist at that time, "I was going around preaching." And he said, I went to a church one Sunday morning, and Gray went with me, and whenever we walked outside and we were getting in the truck, Gray looked up at me and he said, he was about 6 years old, and he said, "Daddy, I didn't understand anything you said." And he stopped and he said, "You know, I have failed. I have failed that my son, 6 years old, couldn't understand what I was talking about." And he said, "From then on, it changed the way I preached." He said, "I'm going to preach where even a child can understand it, because I can assure you that it is simple enough that a child can understand." Well, we look at our passage this morning. I want to talk to you really about the love of God. And I want you to see the love of God. But I not only want you to see the love of God, I want you to experience it. I want you to feel, and I want you to understand the love of God and how much it is that God loves you. I'm afraid there's a lot of people in the world today that feel as if no one loves them. They think that nobody cares about them, but that's just not true, is it? Because this passage right here tells me that there is somebody that loves them. You might be sitting here this morning, and you may be having a pity party, and you may be feeling like nobody loves you. But I hope you'll see, and I hope that God will show you this morning that God loves you. Let's look at this passage. Look what it says: "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, who does it start with? Who does this start with? God. That's right. It begins with God, and we need to understand that it does begin with God. God is the one who initiated this. It begins with God, and we need to understand some things about God. I'm afraid today that in too many homes and too many churches and too many places, we have failed to tell people about God. People don't truly understand the things about God that we need to understand. And we need to understand that if we're going to worship God the way that He wants to be worshiped, we have to understand some things about Him. We have to know Him. Jesus said, "You will worship in spirit and truth," didn't He? And we have to know the truth about God. We have to understand some things about God. Yes, it's so simple even a child could understand, a little child. But folks, there are some deep truths in God's Word, and there are some things that we need to understand about God. God is eternal. Now, you think about that. That doesn't take very long to say, and it doesn't take too long sometimes to think about it. But really, think about it. God is eternal. God had no beginning. If you could get in a time ship and go back in time, which you can't do, but if you could go back in time and you could go back 1 billion years, you would step out. Guess who would be there? God. You could get back in that time capsule. You could go back in time another 10 trillion years and you stepped out. Guess who would be there? It would be God. God had no beginning. God was uncreated, folks. You think about it. There was a time when you were not, but there'll never be a time when you won't be, but there never was a time when God wasn't. God has always been. God is eternal, and we need to understand these things about Him, that God is uncreated. Folks, every one of us, we were created, but God is the creator. I went out hiking just a few days ago, and I went up Moreau State Park, and I was hiking, and I was thinking. I got on one of those overlooks, those, you know, where you could look out over the Hudson River, and you could see the fall, the dam down toward on the Hudson River there. And I was, boy, I was like, man, this is beautiful. And then I thought about it. I said, but think about the one who created this. And too many today are worshiping the creation, and they're not worshiping the creator. And they have focused their worship in the wrong place, and they are in idolatry. It's idol worship. That's what it is. And so many today think that that's what's they think that's what's right. But God is uncreated. But think about this. God is omniscient. God knows everything, folks. Some of you are sitting there this morning, well, I thought I was married to the one that knew everything. But you may be, but they don't know everything. But God is the one. God knows everything. There is nothing. Adrian Rogers always said this. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? God knows it all, folks. That's a lot. God is omniscient. He's not only omniscient, He's omnipotent. That means that God is all-powerful. Whenever I was a boy growing up, there was nobody bigger than my daddy. Nobody could do it like my daddy. My daddy could beat up your daddy any time of the day. You know, he was one of those kind of daddies where I was that kind of a boy because he couldn't beat up everybody. But, you know, I mean, there was nobody stronger than my daddy. Yes, there was. God is all-powerful. And some of you this morning are sitting there, and there are problems that are going on in your life that seem insurmountable, that nobody can. God can. God is omnipotent. God is not only omniscient and omnipotent, but God is omnipresent. That means that God is everywhere. That's right. He's everywhere. One time this fellow went to a college one day, and he went into the lunchroom. And he was going to have lunch, and they had some tables set up, and the food set on the tables, and he went over there, and there was a big bowl of apples on the table, and it said, take only one. Remember, God is watching. Well, he went over to another table, and he was getting some stuff, and there was a big bowl of cookies there on that table, and said, take all you want, God's watching the apples. But that's not true. God's everywhere. God's everywhere. God is omnipresent. There's nowhere you can go that you can't get away from God. You can't get so high, you get over Him. I flew the other day. I think we got up to 33,000 feet. Guess what? We didn't get over Him. You can go out so far, you can't get around Him. You can't get so low that you get under Him. You see, God is everywhere, and God's got the whole world in His hands. I know that's a song, but it's true, isn't it? He's got the whole wide world in His hands. And we need to understand these things about God. All of these things about God. And the deep things about God. I mean, there are some deep things about God. And there are some things that you and I will never understand about God. We'll never fully know about God this side of heaven. And maybe we will in heaven. All of that, and God desires to have a relationship with me and with you. Isn't that something? Boy, that's special. I mean, a God that's that big and that powerful and knows everything. He knows everything about you, and He knows everything about me, yet He still desires to have a relationship with us. That's a special God, isn't it? Well, let's look and see what it says about God. Whenever we look at this passage, it says, for God. So it begins with God. God initiated it. And it says here, for God so loved. God loved. But not just a regular old run-of-the-mill garden variety type love, but I'm talking about He so loved. God loved us specially. Well, this tells us something about God and tells us something about His character, doesn't it? Well, how did God love? God loved unconditionally. Let's look at this passage. See what He says. For God so loved the world. We see that His love is unconditional. God loves the world. Folks, I've been blessed in my lifetime to travel to a lot of places in the world. I've just about, I don't know, I've been to a lot of different countries and a lot of different places in the world, and I've run into some people that I'm going to tell you I have a hard time loving. I know we're supposed to love anybody or everybody, and I know that we do love them, and we're supposed to do that, but God's love, we see that it's unconditional. For God so loved the world. That's everybody, folks. That's people that's acting in ways and doing things that you and I won't agree with, but God still loves them. The Bible tells us that. For God so loved the world. His love is unconditional. I remember the first time I told Susan I loved her. We had been dating for a few months, and I knew I was getting close to that point, and I realized the implications and the complications that came with that whenever I told her that I loved her, and she did too and married me anyway, but anyway. But I remember the first time I said, I think I love you. I think I love you. But see, God didn't say he thought he loved us. He says he did love us. It's unconditional. There are no strings attached. Well, I'll love you if you do this. I'll love you if you act that way. I'll love you if. There's a lot of ifs attached to our love too many times towards other people, isn't it? It's if they can do something for us, or if they will act this way, or if they will do that, or if they look this way. But God's love, there's no strings attached. It's unconditional. No strings. It doesn't matter what our color is. God loves us. It doesn't matter what your age is. You can't get too old that God doesn't love you, and you're not too young that God will love you. You can't. It's not based on your social status. God doesn't care where you live. God doesn't care what kind of job you have. He doesn't care what your portfolio looks like. He doesn't care what kind of retirement plan you have. God loves us. God's love for us is unconditional. And that's something really special, and that's something unique about God. Look what it says over in Ephesians. Ephesians, you don't have to turn with me. Let me see if I can find it very quickly. That's where Robbie has been preaching over in Ephesians chapter 3. Listen to what it says about God's love. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's love. God's love is not only unconditional, but it's sacrificial, isn't it? Let's look at this passage again. Look at the verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave. See, God showed His love to us. We see that His love is sacrificial. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. See, sacrificial love gives. It gives expecting nothing in return. That's the kind of love we see here. There was a story about a medieval monk, and he announced one Sunday that he would be preaching next Sunday evening on the love of God. As the shadows fell and the light ceased to come in through the cathedral windows, the congregation gathered there. In the darkness of the altar, the monk lit a candle. He carried it to the crucifix. First of all, he illumined the crown of thorns. He took the candle and he illumined the crown of thorns. Next, the two wounded hands where the nails had pierced his hands. And then he went to the side where the spear had went into his side. In the hush that fell in that place, he blew out the candle and he left the sanctuary. There was nothing left to say. It was love, and that's what he was telling them about, God's love. But it's sacrificial. We know that His love was sacrificial. God has proven His love for us, hasn't He? He gave His Son. Paul described Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as the indescribable gift, that He was the gift that words could not describe. Folks, there are some people in this world that have done a lot of things for me, but there is no one that has come close to what Christ has done for me. Susan has nursed me through sickness and through cancer, and she has stood by my side, and she has loved me. She has done things for me that even my mother probably didn't do, but Susan didn't come close to loving me the way that God did. She never came close to giving what God gave. God gave His Son. That's love. That's sacrificial love. And we need to understand that love. But, you know, we think about Him, we talk about what Jesus went through on the cross, but think about what God must have gone through that day that Jesus was nailed there on Calvary. Think about what God must have felt. I have three sons. I can imagine if I was able to see, or I had to see one of my sons go through what Jesus went through on the cross there at Calvary. What I would have done, I would have broke through, I would have stopped it, I would have screamed, I would have cried, I would have said, stop it! But God had to turn His back on His Son. Because His Son bore our sins, He bore my sin, and He bore your sin. You know, I've thought about God giving His Son, His unique Son, His only begotten Son. And I think about that. I've got three boys. And I could just imagine if someone came up to me and said, look, you've got three boys, and there's a group of people over there, and these are some good people. I mean, these are really good people over here. Would you give one of your sons for those folks over there? And they could say, look, you got three boys. One of them's got to be a cut-up. One of them's got to be a little rebellious. Just pick him out. Just keep the other two. Folks, I couldn't give one of my boys for all the people in the world. I couldn't do that. And God, I had only one son, one unique son, and He never did anything wrong. Never did anything wrong. He loved us whenever we were enemies of God. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whenever you and I were enemies of God, whenever we were opposed to God, whenever we hated God, whenever we were dead in our trespasses and sin and we offered nothing to God, God loved us. God gave. Isn't that a special kind of love? My goodness. Well, let's see. We're talking about this love and this unconditional love, and we're talking about God. And I'm going to tell you, it just gets better and better. But let's look at it and let's see. Well, who's eligible for this love? Okay, Pastor. Man, I've seen that God loves me and God does this. But, man, who is really eligible for this love right here? Well, let's go on and let's look at it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, whoever. Well, who is this whosoever? Folks, it's you. There is no one excluded outside the realm of God's possibility of grace and mercy being extended to them. No one is excluded for whosoever. Boy, I tell you what, there was this guy one time, he had just gotten saved. He was a new Christian. He was on fire. And man, he was just finding out truths in the Bible, and he was seeing promises. And he started in the Old Testament, he started reading, he started seeing promises in the Bible. Boy, one day he saw some of these promises in the Old Testament. He said, man, there's a promise for me right there. Well, he went back to church and he started talking about this new promise he had found in the Word of God, and it was for him. And some of those theologians there at the church said, well, you can't have that promise, son. That promise was just given to the Israelites. That's an Old Testament. That's not your promise. Well, he felt all down in the dumps. He was ready to just spool it up, call it quits. He said, well, I'll look further. Well, he got in the Bible and he started reading. He got to Acts. Boy, he started reading about the early church and some of the promises that were given to them. And he said, there's some promises for me. Boy, I'll take those promises. He went back to church. He said, guys, I found some new promises. Well, those same theologians stood up and said, well, son, those promises were given to the early church. You're not an early church. That's the first century. You can't have any of those promises. Well, he was all down the dumps, ready to have a pity party. He went back to his Bible. He didn't give up yet. He said, well, I'll just read on. And then he found some of those verses in the Bible about whosoever. He said, I'll pick those right there. Whosoever. Folks, the whosoever, that's who God's love is given to. It's whosoever. Whosoever. Romans 10:13, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon what? The name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be rich. No. Shall be good. No. Shall be well. No. Shall be wealthy. Shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Well, let's look at it. Let's look at this verse some more. And let's see it as it progresses. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever in the New King James, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now then, how do we activate this? How does this happen? How do we make this real in our life? Well, it says right here, whoever believes in Him. That means to have faith in. Whosoever believes in Him. Well, Pastor, I believe. I read it in the Bible and I believe it. But what does that mean to really believe? You know, if I could borrow one of these chairs right here, let me just bring this up here. And, you know, a lot of people have problems with that word believe. And they're thinking, well, if I just read it, you know, I'll believe it. And that's it. That's good enough. You know, you can ask a lot of people, well, what do you think about it? I believe in Jesus. I believe He existed. I believe He's God's Son. That's as far as it goes. It's right up here. You know the distance from heaven to hell, don't you? About 12 to 18 inches from here to here. They've got Him up here, but not down here. But what does that mean to believe? Jesus says right here, that if we'll believe, whosoever believes in Him won't perish but have everlasting life. Well, you know what? This chair right here, this is a good chair. It's a strong chair. I believe this chair. How many of y'all believe this chair will hold me up? I think we'd all agree. You know, I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I believe that chair will hold me up. Yeah, it's a good chair. I believe it. It's a comfortable. It looks comfortable. You know, I could sit there while I preached. But I believe that chair will hold me up, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Paid good money for that chair right there probably. And see, I believe that chair will hold me up. That's as far as most people usually go in their relationship and their belief in Christ and what He did. Now then, how am I going to really find out that chair will hold me up? I've got to sit in it, don't I? Well, I'll tell you what, I'll just lean on it. I believe that chair will hold me up. Yeah, it. I believe it'll hold me up. But see, I still don't know if that chair will hold me up, do I? Well, I believe it'll hold me up. And that's the way a lot of people do with Jesus. But there's only one way to find out if this chair will hold me up. I've got to place all my weight in it. Now this chair is holding up my whole life. See, I'm trusting this chair. And that's what that word believe means. It means to trust, to place your faith in. And see, right now, I've even got my, you know, a lot of us... We come to Jesus and we're still wanting to hold on to something else, but you know, we've got to go all the way. We've got to go all the way. We've got to believe. We've got to believe. You know, there's a beautiful illustration here that we see in the passage. The first verse that I read about this, Jesus shared this, and he's talking in this passage, he's talking to Nicodemus, and he's talking about being born again, being a child of God, having eternal life, going to heaven. And look what Jesus says here. There's a verse here in verse 14, and it's a beautiful illustration about what Jesus is trying to relate to them in this verse. It says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, what's all of that about? Man, what's he talking about there? "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." What's Jesus talking about there? Well, see, back in the book of Numbers, around chapter 21, the Israelites said, God had delivered the Israelites. Moses was leading the Israelites through the wilderness there in Sinai. And they were out there, and boy, I tell you what, God had just worked a tremendous thing. God had delivered them, the plagues and the miracles and the lice and all of these things. And God had parted the Red Sea, and he had delivered them from the army of the Egyptians. And they got on the other side of the Red Sea, and boy, it didn't take them long. What did they begin to do? The same thing a lot of us do on Monday morning, grumble and gripe and moan and groan and complain. And they began to moan about God, and they began to complain about God and about Moses. And boy, they were just having themselves a good old pity party. Poor, pitiful me. Man, they were ready to just call it quits and go back to slavery. Well, they sinned against God, and the Bible tells us that God sent fiery serpents in the desert there to bite the Israelites. And those fiery serpents came, and they started biting some of the people. And some of the people started dying, and they started getting sick. And they started hurting, and they started going through terrible times. And the next thing you know, the people start crying out, "We have sinned. We have done wrong." And Moses said, "Look, we you know, something's got to be done here." God said, "I tell you what, you take and you make a bronze serpent, make it out of brass. You take that bronze serpent and you put it on a pole and you put it up out there in the middle of the camp. And whenever the people who are bitten, whenever they're dying, whenever they're sick, whenever they're, you know, they're losing their life, they can walk out there and they can look at that bronze serpent on that pole. And if they'll just look at that bronze serpent on that pole, they'll live." Now, that doesn't make much sense, does it? Doesn't make much sense at all. But you know, I can just imagine as those people were laying in their tents and they were dying. And I can imagine some of the children seeing their parents lay there and die in their tents. And I can just imagine those kids going into their tent and saying, "Mama, Mama," and their mama's laying there dying, "Mama, look, Moses has made this thing, and if you'll just come and you'll look at it, you can live. God said you'll live if you do this." And I can just see that mother with the help of her children coming out of that tent, maybe barely able to walk, on her deathbed, just this close to death, and walking out of that tent or crawling out of that tent to where she could see that serpent. And I can see her as she looked at that serpent, and she lived. She did what God said. But you know what? I can imagine, knowing people and knowing their character and knowing myself, I can imagine some of them laying in that tent. And maybe little Johnny or little Susie or maybe their wife coming in and telling them, "Honey, I know you're dying, but there's hope. There's hope. Moses has made this bronze serpent and he's put it on a pole. And God said that if we'll look at it, that you'll live. Honey, won't you come? I'll help you. You don't have long, honey. Listen, just come. I'll help you. I'll do everything I can. Come on, honey. Just look at that." And knowing people the way I do and knowing myself the way I do, I can imagine some of them sitting there and thinking, "You know, that's the stupidest thing I have ever heard in my life." You'd have to be ignorant to go out there and, "That's the dumbest thing. Kids, shut up. Honey, just quit nagging me. I'm not going out there and look at that serpent. If I can't take care of myself, then I just won't get better. Please, honey. Please, just look at that bronze serpent. I've already seen other people that have looked at it and they're alive now. They're doing well. They're out working. They're doing things. Please, just come look at that bronze serpent." "You've got to be nuts. I'm not going to look at that bronze serpent. That's the stupidest thing. Get away from me. I'll just sit in here. Get out of the tent, kids. I'll die on my own before I look at that bronze serpent." Why did Jesus use that illustration? Because he's saying to believe, to know the love of God. Folks, all it takes is to understand that we're laying there on our deathbed. We've been bitten by snakes and there is poison running through our body and we are dying. And all we have to do to receive this love of God, this answer, this hope of God, is to look at Jesus on that cross. Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up." Folks, Jesus was lifted up on a cross, and if we'll look to Jesus, if we'll look to Him, if we'll believe, and if we're in the same condition that they were in, that we know that we're dead, we know that we're dying, we know that there's no hope, we know that we're helpless, and we'll look to Jesus, and we'll look to Him on that cross, and we'll believe. And when we think about what Jesus did on that cross and what Jesus went through on that cross, think about it, that Jesus suffered, that He died. Think about that Jesus was whipped, that Jesus was spit upon, that Jesus was cursed, that His hair was pulled out, that a crown of thorns was crammed down on His head, and Jesus never did anything wrong. Now, folks, that's love. That's love. And it says here, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That means that, folks, that we will never perish. We will never suffer eternal separation from God. But we can have eternal life. How long do you think that is, everlasting life? Look what he says there. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How long is everlasting life? Have y'all ever seen that movie, Sandlot? Any of y'all ever watched that movie? Boy, it's a classic at our home. We hadn't watched it now in a while, but with three boys, and they were all pretty much baseball players. Boy, that was a classic. Our three boys, we can sit and watch The Sandlot, and we can just turn the sound down, and they'll come in, and they'll say, whichever character says what, I mean, they've got it. You don't even need the sound. Just mute it and let them tell you the story. There's this story on there. Remember where they're in this junkyard, and they've got this junkyard dog. And there's this junkyard dog in there, and he does something wrong, and they're going to take him away. And the little guy, I think his name is Squints. Squints, you know, it's how long is he going to be gone? And the policeman looks and he says, forever. Forever. Folks, everlasting life is forever. It's forever. You can either spend it with God or you can spend it separated from God. You know, there was this guy that, D.L. Moody, back in the 1800s, he was an evangelist, went all over England and the United States, just a great evangelist used by God. He went to England one time and he preached a series of sermons and did some crusades over in England. And there was this guy that came to him one time while he was in England. His name was Henry Morehouse. Henry Morehouse came to D.L. Moody, and D.L. Moody was the founder of the Moody Bible Church in Chicago, and they were having a church there in Chicago, and it was a huge church. I mean, a huge church. And D.L. Moody was, I guess, the pastor of it. And this Henry Morehouse came to him, and D.L. Moody didn't know Henry Morehouse. And he was in England. He said, look, he said, if I come to Chicago, he said, will you let me preach in your church? And D.L. Moody figured he'd never see him again, you know, separated by the Atlantic Ocean, and you had to cross on a ship. He figured he'd never see him again. What are the odds? And he said, sure, you can preach. And he... Well, a good while later, D.L. Moody answered his door one day, and guess who was at the door? Henry Morehouse. He said, sir, I've come and I want to preach in your pulpit. And D.L. Moody said, well, I gave him my word. I told him I would. I will. So D.L. Moody said, he told his leaders there at the church, he said, look, this guy's going to preach for me. And he said, but I'll rescue the situation. I'll be up on the podium with him. And if he flounders and he falls flat on his face, he said, I'll step in and it'll be okay. I'll take care of it. And he says that Henry Morehouse came that week, and he let him preach. For six nights, Mr. Morehouse had preached on this one text, John 3:16. The seventh night came, and he went into the pulpit. Every eye was upon him. He said, beloved friends, I have been hunting all day for a new text to preach on, but he said, I can't find anything so good as the old one, so we'll go back to John 3:16. And he preached the seventh sermon in 7 days from those wonderful words, God so loved the world. He said, I remember the end of that sermon. My friends, he said, for a whole week I have been trying to tell you how much God loves you. But he said, I can't do it with this poor stammering tongue. He said, if I could borrow Jacob's ladder and climb up into heaven and ask Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Almighty, to tell me how much love the Father has for the world, all he could say to me would be, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Does anybody love you today? God does. Some here this morning. And deep down in your heart, you really feel as if nobody cares about you and nobody loves you. I think we've seen in God's Word that that's just not true. There is one that loves you. There is somebody that cares about you. There is hope for you. There is forgiveness for you this morning. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus said, so I must be lifted up. Won't you look to Jesus this morning? I know it doesn't make much sense right now. It just doesn't seem logical, does it? It's not rational. But that's what God's Word says. And whenever we place our faith and our trust in what God says in His Word, then God saves us. See, it doesn't... A lot of people think, well, you know, the Bible says that, but I don't believe it, so it's not so. But that's just not true. If the Bible says it, that's so. This morning, you can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can know Jesus. You can know hope. You can know forgiveness. Some of you there this morning thinking, well, preacher, the things that I've done in my life, God could never forgive me. But He can forgive you and He will forgive you if you'll simply ask for it. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, he says, I will come into him and will sup with him and him with me. Folks, Jesus and God is not going to bust the door down. He's a very gracious God. He won't kick the door in. He won't beat and beat and beat and beat until nobody, you know, until he gets tired of beating, until his knuckles are red. But he does not. Won't you open up? Won't you let him in? Won't you trust him this morning? Let's pray. Father, it brings us so much hope, Lord, to read this text and to think about how much you truly love us. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. As we come close to Christmas time, many will think about the gifts that they're going to receive, the things that'll be new, the things perhaps to play with or things to make us feel better, things to wear so others can see what we have. But Lord, the greatest gift that was ever given was given by you. And it was your Son, Jesus. Lord, I'm so thankful that we don't have to pay you back for this gift. It's a free gift. And all we have to do is receive. Just believe and receive. Father, there are some today that are hurting. There are some today here who are looking for answers. There are some here today that are looking for forgiveness. Maybe they've done something terribly wrong. Maybe they've hurt many people in their life. Maybe they've done some terrible things that they're ashamed of. But Lord, we say to you that I thank you that Jesus and His death on the cross was sufficient to pay for all of those things and to forgive us from all of the things that we've done wrong. Holy Spirit, this is your time. We pray that you will just move and you will touch. And you will do what only you can do, is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. We pray that you'll show us Jesus. And we ask this in His name. Amen. Jeff is going to come. He's going to lead us, and I've had my time. God's had His time, and now this is your time. You know how exciting it is to go out to the mailbox, and you open it up, and there's a letter, and it's got your name on it, and you open it. It's a card, and it's an invitation. It's an invitation to come to something special, and you're invited. And what we're going to do right now is we're going to give you an invitation. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jeff is going to come in just a moment, and God may have been dealing with you in the last week, in the last 2 weeks, maybe this morning. And He's laid it on your heart. He's dealt with you, and maybe there's something that you need to do. You may need to just pray. You can come and you can pray. You may need to come and talk to Pastor Jeff about maybe something that God has done in your life or something that you know that God wants you to do. Maybe you want to know how to be saved. Maybe you want to know, do you need to be saved? Maybe you need to just have that assurance that you are saved. Whatever it is, do it this morning. Today may be that day, and today may be the only opportunity you have. There may be somebody here this morning that they're a Christian, they've been saved, but they've never been baptized. And they know that this is the next step, and they need to take care of that. They want to do that this morning. If God has spoken to you in any way, thank God that He has spoken to you. But don't wait until He might speak again. Come while He calls.